the singing of a great old worship hymn of praise unto the Lord. Well, we're going to commit our way now unto the Lord, trust in Him, as the Bible says we ought to do, and He shall bring it to pass. And therefore, let's come into His presence with reverence and godly fear and worship Him this morning. Thank you, brother, in the beauty of holiness. Our gracious God and eternal loving Heavenly Father, once again in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ, the sole King and only Head of the Church and the only Mediator between God and men, it is in His name, Lord, that we approach Thy throne. Already, O God, our hearts have been enthralled with the singing of this great hymn of praise. And we have been reminded once again of the greatness of our God. We come to one who is almighty, one who is worthy to be praised, one to whom, Lord, we are in debt for so much. For not only in Him do we live and move and have our being, but in Him, Lord, we have our redemption. And we bless Thee, our Father, that Thou hast brought us to the house of God this morning. This is the Lord's Day. We believe in the sanctity of the Lord's Day. We believe that we are to remember the Sabbath day and to keep it holy. And Father, we believe that the best place for us to be when we are able to do so is to be in the Lord's house. How good and pleasant it is for us as brethren and sisters who love the Lord to dwell together in unity, to be with one accord in one place. And truly, Father, the unity of the Spirit is something that we ought to endeavour to keep. We come together because we believe in our blessed Saviour, the Lord Jesus. And we thank Thee, Father, that for many of us gathered here, we can bow at His feet and we can say, My Lord and my God. We thank You for the blood that He shed for us upon the cross when He bore all our sins on His own body to the tree, when He was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was laid upon Him, and by His stripes we are healed. We come before You, Lord, as a poor and needy people today, perhaps not so much our God in relation to earthly riches. Lord, there's none of us poor in that respect. But our Father, spiritually, we are so dependent upon Thee. We're very conscious that day and daily we sin against Thee. But we thank Thee for the great assurance of Thy word that the blood of Jesus Christ, Thy Son, cleanses us from all sin. And we pray, Lord, for that fresh cleansing, that fresh emphasis again on the blood of the Lamb sweeping over our hearts. And we pray too, Lord, that You would help us in our daily living to overcome the devil, to get the victory again and again. Lord, You have said in Your word that sin shall not have dominion over us. And yet, Lord, how often when the devil comes, we yield to his temptations and his power. Lord, help us to put on the whole armor of God. Help us to claim the promises of God, that if we resist the devil, then he will flee from us. Lord, to stand up to the great bully, as it were, to contend with him. We remember, Lord, how, Lord, it is said of Michael, the archangel, he contended with the devil. And Lord, may we be contenders as well, day and daily, and seek to live out our faith to the praise and to the glory of God. Do you remember the needs of the congregation? We're mindful this morning that there are those who are sick today, including our own minister. We pray that Your hand of healing would be upon them all. They would know the comfort of God, even in their sickness. We remember, Lord, on many, many occasions, our Savior, when He was on earth, He healed those who were sick. He but spoke the word, and the servant was healed. And again, Lord, we're praying especially for those who are sick today. And we would remember our country at this time. Lord, what a country in which we live. It's a day of blasphemy. It's a day of rebuke. It's a day when men are playing fast and loose with the things of God. And we believe, Father, that as a country, we are setting ourselves up for the judgment of God to fall. Lord, you have said in your word, if the light that is in you be darkness, then how great is that darkness? And there's certainly, Lord, great darkness in our land at this time. We seem to be ruled by those, Lord, who are wicked, ruled by those who have no thought of thee. And you said, Lord, in your word, that when the wicked bear rule, then the people mourn. But Lord, although we mourn, we are not in despair. And we're crying out, Lord, for a great deliverance in our country. We're praying, Lord, that you would show yourself to be strong on behalf of all who love your name. That you would step into our province with a great revival again. And Lord, that there might be many who might be brought to Christ and saved by the grace of God. Continue with us now, Lord, as we would have the reading of your word. And Father, as we would continue in our praise of God, may we have a great sense of your presence with us here. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Amen. Can we turn for our reading this morning, please, to 1 Corinthians and the chapter 9. 1 Corinthians and the chapter 9. And we're going to read from the verse 1, excuse me, down to the verse 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and we're going to commence our reading from the verse 1 down to the verse 16. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear the word of the Lord. Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? If I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you. For the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. Mine answer to them that do examine me is this. Have we not power to eat and to drink? Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as our apostles? And as the brethren of the Lord and Cephas? Or I only and Barnabas? Have not we power to forbear working? Who goeth a warfare any time at his own charges? Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth a flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? Say I these things as a man? Or saith not the law the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, Thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care for oxen? Or saith he it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? If ours be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Do ye not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple? And they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar. Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. But I have used none of these things, neither have I written these things, that it should be so done unto me. For it were better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying void. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. And we'll end our reading there at the verse 16, and we'll look to the Lord to bless the public reading of his word. Can we give everybody a very warm welcome along to the house of God this morning? Everybody has been able to gather with us here in the church building. To any who are visitors, you're especially welcome. And to those who are viewing online, though you cannot be here with us this morning in the bodily sense, yet do you enter into the spirit of the meeting. Please remember that there is the gospel meeting tonight, and it is at 7 p.m. And I will be along again in the absence of our minister to preach the word of the Lord. We have a Reformation theme tonight, was announced last week, and so we're going to have that in mind because it's Reformation Sunday. And away back in 1517, which was a long time ago, a man called Luther nailed his theses to the door of the church in Wittenberg, the cathedral door. And that was the spark that God used to bring about the Great Reformation. On Tuesday night, there is the prayer meeting at 8 p.m. And the preacher on that occasion will be Mr. David Wilson. Can I say, just as we mentioned the prayer meeting as well, that there is, through the Sunday school, a shoebox appeal, and it's coming to an end. And if you can have your boxes filled and brought in either tonight or Tuesday at the latest, then you could leave them in the cry room at the back of the church. So that would greatly facilitate the getting of those shoeboxes in and out to the people who need them. Then on Friday evening, we have at 6:30 the Bethel Children's Meeting here in the church. And at 8 o'clock, we have the Youth Fellowship, and all the young people are invited to come. Now, next Saturday, which is the 6th at 7 p.m., there is a rehearsal in the church for those who are taking part in the annual remembrance service. So that's next Saturday night. And then next Lord's Day, the 7th of November, again, the usual run of the meetings, 11 a.m., the Sunday school and the Bible class. At 12 noon, we have the morning service, which will be followed by the Lord's table, and then at 7 p.m. the gospel meeting. And God willing, the preacher on that occasion will be our own minister, the Reverend Porter, once again. A little prior announcement, the Lord's Day, the 14th of November, Sunday week, will be the annual remembrance service. So the rehearsal is this Saturday, but the remembrance itself is the Lord's Day, the 14th. And all serving and ex-service personnel and public are welcome to attend. There will be a soloist on that occasion, and that'll be Mr. Stephen Anderson from our Six Mile Cross congregation. There are invites from, please take the invites from the hall table and encourage visitors to attend. The preacher again will be the Reverend Porter. Thursday, the 4th of November, this Thursday coming at 8 p.m., there will be a special memorial service for Dr. Alan Kearns in Hebron Free Presbyterian Church in Ballymoney. And this service can be viewed online. Also here in the announcements, added on late to the announcements, there's a couple of significant birthdays to mention in the congregation. And our brother Tommy Robison is 95 years old today. So that's some age to attain to, isn't it? And then it can be topped as well because Mrs. Lorna Edwards, who's Tom's mother, is 100 years old and one day old. So we're all starting to feel a little young now, I think, when you make announcements like that. But we all, wives, we can rejoice with those who rejoice. We've also got to weep with those that weep. And the hand of death has visited some in our congregation. The session committee and congregation of Bethel Free Presbyterian Church expressed their sympathy to their deacon, Mr. John Dean, on the homecoming of his father, Mr. Basil Dean. And we give our sympathy also to John's wife, Bernice, and children, Hannah and Nathan. And then we need to remember also our sister Hester and also Keith Darrell and Ian and Wendy Edwards on the death of an uncle in the family. And we need to remember them as well, that they, because they too know what it is to sorrow. So it might be a good occasion just to bring the announcements to the end. We'll have a little word of prayer and remember those particularly who has been bereaved. Heavenly Father, we are reminded again that in the midst of life we are in death. We know, Lord, that it is appointed unto all men once to die, and after this the judgment. But we thank thee for those, Lord, who have died in the Lord and have gone to their reward. We would remember our fellow, the families who are left behind, that the consolations of God would not be small unto them. They would know the hand of God upon them, the comfort of the Lord, the oil of joy, Lord, poured in, and the garment of praise given for the spirit of heaviness. Lord, continue with us now in our meeting, we would pray, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to sing another hymn. It's Mr. Wesley's great hymn of praise unto God, and can it be that I should gain an interest in the Saviour's blood? Died he for me who caused his pain, for me who him to death pursued. We're going to remain seated, and we're going to sing these words again with the single eye to the glory of God.
Thank you.
Let's turn again, please, to the word of the Lord. Excuse me, that we read together. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, the words of the apostle to the church at Corinth. And before we have the preaching of the word, I'm going to ask the congregation, will stand, please, for prayer as we ask for the Lord's help. So let us all stand, please. Our Father, we have offered up these hymns of praise unto thee, and now the hour has come for the preaching of the word of God. And we believe that the need of the hour is for the preacher to know the infilling, the gracious, powerful, mysterious infilling of the Spirit of God. Lord, deliver us from a dead preaching meeting tonight. Give us, Lord, the infilling of the Spirit of God. Let your word have free course and be glorified, and that we might leave the house of God this morning encouraged in all that we have heard. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. I have a text this morning that I want us to look at, and it's the words of the Apostle Paul in verse 16. And you'll notice there what he says, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me." And then those words, "yea," that's a little underlining of the text. He's getting vehement now. "Yes," he says, "woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." It will be a great tragedy for us this morning if the force of the apostles' words were lost upon us, even in the reading of the text. With all the heartfelt solemnity of a man who was sent of God, he calls the wrath and the curse of God upon him if he fails in his duty. What he sees here is this necessity, as he says in the text, of preaching the gospel. It is a very fearful thing that Paul has done, because it is a very fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, especially to endure his anger and to endure his curse. He says, "Woe is unto me." And I would remind you this morning of the words of the Lord Jesus Christ himself in Matthew chapter 23, when on quite a number of occasions, five or six occasions, he lashed the Pharisees and he said, "Woe unto you," with repeated condemnation, before he finished off that session with the most dreadful question: "How shall ye escape the damnation of hell?" And again, I would remind you of the various woes that are found in the book of the Revelation that are yet to come. And again, when you read them and the effects of them, they curdle the blood when you realize that these things are going to come to pass. So it's a very solemn thing this morning that the Apostle Paul has done here. "Yea, woe unto me, that the wrath, anger, and curse of God fall upon my head," he says, "if I fail in this, the preaching of the gospel." Very fearful thing, and yet we can say that it is a very useful thing. And surely it brings somewhat dramatically to our notice the supreme importance of the gospel. How could we miss it? The gospel is not something that is to be trifled with in any way, much less to be trampled underfoot, to be ignored, despised, and rejected. And I think this morning, particularly on this Reformation Sunday, that we should let these great words of Paul focus our minds once again on this gospel that we profess, this old, old story, as the hymn writer put it, of Jesus and his love. With three main points this morning for us to consider. I think these words, first of all, number one, they show to us the importance of defining the gospel. The importance of defining the gospel. You see, Paul's necessity and his burden and the woe that he brought upon himself if he was not to fulfill that burden concerned the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the gospel of Christ itself and alone that is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. Over in the epistle to the Galatians, Paul warned of those who came preaching another gospel, who had another message. And again, upon them, he invoked that same curse of God. So you can see here that we're playing, if I can use such language, here for the highest stakes. Because you just can't go around invoking the wrath of God at will. But you can, when there is an interference, one way or another, in the preaching, and particularly the content of the gospel of Christ. So it's very vital for us this morning, having set that up, to give a very clear definition of what the gospel is. As Paul said, in another context, if the trumpet is to give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? So we're not after vagueness this morning or mystery here, though we want to be very, very clear. And we know that this gospel that we preach and love and that binds us all together here in our meeting this morning, it comes to us against the backdrop of man's fall and consequent guilt. One of the key verses in the whole of the scripture is found in Romans chapter 5 and the verse 12, and it says this, by one man, it is a reference to Adam in the Garden of Eden, by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and death has passed upon all men, because all have sinned. We are all part of this fallen, rebellious, and as we were singing, this helpless race, part of a race of a people who hate God in their heart, their creator and their sustainer. We would have to say this morning that when it comes to sin, we are all individually guilty. We have broken the law of God. That's the definition of sin. What is sin? It is the transgression, the breaking of the law of God. And we have done so in thought, in word, and in deed. And we do so daily. And we know that man in his natural state, in his sinful state, he does so willingly. He gives himself to sin. He loves the darkness rather than the light because his deed is evil. And not only does he sin himself, but he takes pleasure. I think a more up-to-date word would be the word pride. He takes pride in those who do so. And we asked the question this morning, again rhetorical, can a man hope to continue in such crime against God? He might rise up early in the morning, sin his whole way through the day until he goes to bed at night, and then wake up the next morning and do it all over again, repeat week after week, year after year. Does he think that he can continue in such a course? Well, if he does, then he misreads his Bible and he leads himself astray, because the Word of God tells us that God requires an account of our sins. God requireth that which is past. And God, he says, he will in no means clear the guilty. And he has appointed already. It's not that he's thinking about it. It's not that he's toying with the idea, but he has already appointed. It's in the diary of God. A day of judgment in which he will judge the world by Jesus Christ. So the gospel should not be a plaything. Should not be an interesting little hobby, perhaps just for a few, but a lifeline from the pending wrath of God for sin. And of course, the heart of the gospel is this. If the backdrop is man's sin, the heart of the gospel is that the offended God, the justly offended God, has on his own initiative made a way back to himself. Paul described his burden elsewhere of preaching the gospel. He called it the ministry of reconciliation. And when Paul went round all these different towns and different countries, indeed, the great cry that he would make in the synagogues and in the marketplaces and wherever he could get a hearing, he would cry out and he would say, "Be ye reconciled to God." It was a ministry of reconciliation. And we know that God can be just and still pardon the guilty sinner because God sent his own sinless Son to bear the guilt and the wrath of sin upon the cross. 'Tis mystery all, the immortal dies. Those lovely words that we sang this morning. And we need to remember that if we trifle with the gospel, then we are trifling with the shed blood of the Son of God. And the great proof that our Lord Jesus really did bear our guilt and he really did bear our sin and take it away lies not only in the great cry that he uttered on the cross when he cried, "It is finished," but also in the fact that he rose again in triumph from the grave. Being delivered for our offenses, the Bible says, that is, being delivered on account of our offenses. He was raised again for, on account of our justification. And the cherry on the top of this great gospel is the great fact that all the benefits of his death, pardon for sin, forgiveness, glorious liberty, the sons of God from the bondage of sin, reception into God's family, a home in heaven, and much more is free. As the Bible puts it lovely, without money and without price. And again, for he giveth more grace, it's a message for the whosoever, the indiscriminate preaching of the gospel, whosoever will let him come, no matter how vile and dark his sin might be, whosoever will, the scripture says, let him come, take freely of the water of life. And again, the great guarantee that backs it all up, Jesus said himself, John 6:37, "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise," in no way. We have those words rendered elsewhere in our Bible, God forbid, Jesus says, that I should cast them out. Oh, this is the gospel that the Apostle Paul put himself under such an oath to preach. And this is the very same gospel that is preached in this church, not only in this pulpit this morning, but ever since this church, this congregation come into being, the trumpet has given the certain sound. It's the same gospel. And we call upon those that are under the influence to forsake the false gospels and the false gospelers who would tell you otherwise. You know, sincerity is a great thing. And I talk to many people from different religions in the course of my evangelism. I never doubt anybody's sincerity unless I have reason to do so. Sincerity is a great thing, but it is not enough. Indeed, it is a great mistake to sincerely believe a falsehood that puts you as your own effectual Savior. That's not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's the gospel of Christ alone. Again, I remind you that it is the power of God unto salvation. But our text here, "Woe unto me if I preach not the gospel," this curse that the apostle was prepared to invoke against himself, it shows not only the importance of defining the gospel, but we're going to look at a little moment at the verb. And here we have the importance of preaching the gospel. "Woe is unto me," he said, "if I preach not the gospel." Who was it that led this great necessity with its consequent oath of loyalty to it upon Paul? It was Christ himself. It was the Savior himself. He received it personally on the road to Emmaus. Remember how he was converted on that road. Long his imprisoned spirit had lay fast bound in sin and nature's night. And then Christ came to him, not in wrath, as he could well have done, but he came to him in mercy. And he drew him not only into the family of God, but at the same time, he called him into the ministry of God. And he told him that he was going to go and bear his name, the name of the Savior, preach the gospel to the Gentiles, to the kings and the children of Israel. And that's what the apostle did. He went here, he went there, he was everywhere. He says, we preach Christ and him crucified. Yes, he received it personally in that individual sense, but he was also included in the great commission that was given to the church at large. And the great commission is given to us in Mark 16 and verse 15, where it says we are to preach the gospel to every creature. That's what sends us forth, isn't it? The words of the Savior. Every creature, everybody has got to hear this message of free and sovereign and redeeming grace. And again, in Luke 24, 47, worded a little differently, but the same thrust. Repentance and remission of sins is to be preached. There's the word. Hurled it forth. Preached in his name among all nations. Excuse me, and Paul never wavered from this charge. Paul's sitting in a prison cell. He says, my race is run. I have kept the faith. I am now ready to be offered. He sensed that death will soon be knocking on his door. And he writes to a young man, and we know that he is a young man because he says, let no man despise your youth. This is a young man called Timothy, and he says, Timothy, I'm passing the baton on to you. My race is run. I have done my little bit. I am like David. I have served God in my own generation. Now, Timothy, you have got to take over. What did he tell Timothy to do? Preach the word. Preach the word. Keep it going, Timothy. Do what I have done. Preach the word. What does it mean to so preach? Well, when we preach the gospel, first and foremost, we set forth the facts of the gospel. We set forth the historical facts. We talk about a man called Jesus. In fact, we say he was the Son of God, that he came from heaven. He lived a perfect life. Went to the cross of Calvary. He died on the cross in the midst of many witnesses. And he rose again from the dead. Of course, anybody could tell you that. It's true, but it's not necessarily the preaching of the gospel. Though we go a little further, we must bring the great theological truths, the great doctrines that we have come to love. We have obeyed from the heart. If you're saved this morning, don't let that word doctrine or theology frighten you. If you're saved this morning, and maybe you're going to word it and say, well, I let the Lord into my heart, or I got saved. Well, what you did is you from the heart obeyed the doctrine that was delivered unto you. And we make relevant and personal application when we preach the word. We don't make the gospel relevant to anybody because the gospel's relevant as it stands. We can't make it relevant, but we try and encourage people to see the relevancy of the gospel to them and personal application. We urge them to get saved. And we say, you need to come. Come as a sinner to Jesus. Come to the one who died on the cross, to the Christ who died to save thee, the friend who died to save thee. Wilt thou not be reconciled? It's very noticeable. The sinner does not take too well to the act of preaching the gospel. Gospel itself will always be offensive, of course, to the natural man. Carnal mind is at enmity with God, at war with God. And it seems somehow that even the act of preaching just seems to irritate them more. And sometimes you hear people saying, don't preach at me. You maybe get into a conversation and you get beyond the niceties and the small talk and you say, well, we're here today, we're in your town today, we're preaching the gospel, man's need of a Savior, our personal guilt, the fact that there is an eternity out there that we're facing either in heaven or in hell. And you can see it, not that you go out to do it, of course, but you can see it and people say, oh, you're preaching at me now. Why is such enmity against it? Well, sometimes we would have to say the preacher is at fault. Sometimes we can be very, we all started off, we were inexperienced. Sometimes there could be an attitude problem with a preacher. And a lot to learn. There's sometimes the seal, which is a good thing, but only when it's exercised in a good thing. The seal outruns the knowledge and the wisdom. We learn by our mistakes. Sometimes the preacher is at fault. We will grant that. But often, it reflects a deeper problem. The preacher isn't at fault. The preacher is a seasoned man. He's a man with the love of Christ shed abroad in his heart. He knows what he's doing. His attitude is right. There's a deeper problem. The problem lies in the heart of the sinner. And when they get irked at faithful preaching of the Word of God, what you see coming to the top is the utmost rebellion of the sinner coming to the surface. The hatred of the authority of God's Word is the underlying issue. You remember Pharaoh in the Old Testament, Moses, the man of God. Moses, the one who lifted up originally the serpent in the wilderness and bid the sinner to look and live. He went into wicked Pharaoh. And finally said unto Pharaoh, the Lord has spoken. Jehovah has spoken. Let my people go, that they might serve me. And old Pharaoh sitting there on his throne said, who is the Lord? Who is Jehovah? That I should obey his voice. Well, Moses could have said, you want to know who the Lord is? He's your creator. He's the hand. His is the hand that feeds you. His is the law, O mighty Pharaoh, that you are under by reason of your existence. This law of God that is thundering against you because you have smouched it every single day. And now that I have come to you and brought you a direct word from the Lord. Once again, you're challenging him. You're challenging the one who's calling you to repentance and to faith. And Pharaoh hardened his heart. Oh, we see the pride of the sinner and this hatred of gospel preaching. You see, in Isaiah's day, they came to him. Isaiah was a faithful man of God. He's known as the evangelical prophet. Many prophecies concerning Christ. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor and so on. Isaiah 53. And they said unto him words to this effect. Yes, if you must preach. If you must preach. That will put down there, I see. If you must preach, then preach unto us smooth things. None of this hellfire and damnation business. None of this, the wrath of an angry God and the stern law of God. No, preach unto us things that will comfort us. And you know, there's a lot of boys in pulpits today who cater for that kind of thing. Tell them what they want to hear and they'll come back again. What do we call it? Seeker-friendly churches. Now, of course, we want people to be welcome in our church. We keep it nice and bright. We be friendly to people. We try and ensure good singing, and so on. But we can't twist the message so that more people will come. It's the holiest of holies into which we cannot enter. We've just got to preach the word as it is. And Paul did not bind himself to this great oath. for a lot of fairy stories, cunningly devised fables, as Peter put it, that chloroform men in the guilt of their sins. You see, the Bible tells us, I think such a day is upon us, but then preachers in every generation, if you read the old Puritans and all, they were lamenting the same things. Paul said, the time will come when men will have itching ears and will heap to themselves teachers who will turn away their ears from the truth and on the fables. He says, they will not endure sound doctrine. And the natural man, blinded, chained by the devil, will not receive the things of the Spirit of God. And the answer again is not to water down the message. It's not to stop the preaching. The very act of preaching testifies to the grandeur and the authority of the message and its sender. But whether men hear or forbear, whether it is received or not, in season or out of season, the answer is to preach the Word of God. Why do we do that? Because it pleases the Lord. It pleases the Lord. And that's the end of the argument. It pleases the Lord by the foolishness of preaching. Foolish in the sight of the world. It pleases the Lord through the foolishness of preaching to save those who will believe. That brings us nicely into our third point this morning then, doesn't it? We have the importance of defining the gospel. It's Christ crucified, risen, exalted, coming again. It shows the importance of preaching the gospel. That's the verb that is used. And then thirdly, it shows the importance of believing the gospel. Believing it not merely with the head, although it starts there, the Great Commission again, as we have it in Matthew's account, go and teach all nations. We need to address the understanding, maybe break it down so that it will be understood. But not just with the head, but with the heart. You see, if all you have is a head knowledge this morning, you know your shorter catechism back to front. You could argue on the doorstep with a Jehovah Witness, or you could debate the great doctrines of the faith with anybody. But if all you have is a head knowledge, then you're going to be lost. You're going to miss heaven. The devils themselves, Bible says, they believe with that head knowledge and they tremble, and yet they're lost forever. No, this is a message that we embrace with our heart and we embrace by faith. We see ourselves as we were singing, as the lost sinner. And we put away, we abandon, forsake the excuses that we are trying to cover our spiritual nakedness with. Because when we're doing that, all we're doing is bluffing ourselves. And we're not bluffing, certainly, Almighty God. We need to come to the cross. We sing that hymn, do we not? It was there by faith I received my sight. Come to the cross, we gaze afresh in the Son of God. We see the tremendous cost of forgiveness. We have redemption, it says. Redeemed. How we love to proclaim it. Redemption by His blood. Even the forgiveness of our sins. We abandon our man-made efforts. That's what Paul had to do. Paul says he lived after the strictest sect of his religion, a Pharisee of the Pharisees. And he had to come to the place where he abandoned it all. Later on, he says he counted all these things but dung, his words, that he might obtain Christ. And that's the only way to be saved. The severity of Paul's great oath is a solid proof. You know, you don't get on like this if it's half a dozen ways to God. You don't call the wrath of God upon yourself if you preach not the gospel, and call the wrath of God upon those who preach another gospel if there's not only one gospel. This isn't fanaticism this morning. Nobody wants a religious fanatic. But this isn't fanaticism. This is faithfulness to God, faithfulness to God's word, and to the one and only way in which to be saved. Because Peter said of the Lord Jesus, neither is there salvation in any other, no other name under heaven, widest expanse possible under heaven, whereby we can be saved. And I say in closing this morning, if such be the woe against the man who holds back the truth and the preaching, then think this morning of the woe on the one who hears the message, but in one way or another, in their heart of hearts, they say, this is not for me. Not for me. The Bible asks the question, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? But this morning, again, we make the gospel appeal. Be ye reconciled to God, to the friend who died to save you. Wilt thou not be reconciled? And if you come, and you can come where you are, just sitting in the pew, bow your head and say, Lord, I am the sinner. I am the sinner Jesus came to save. Save me now. Wash me, cleanse me in your blood that flowed in Calvary. Then you'll pass from death on to life. Or maybe you want to speak with the preacher this morning. Well, we'll be around. This is what we do. And if you want to speak with me, I'll be willing to speak with you. I'll not be going down to the door this morning. But if you want to come here to the pulpit, to the front, I'll be able to speak with you and open this old book from which we've been preaching and show you afresh how you can be saved. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. May God bless his word to your hearts this morning and use it for his glory. We'll just close the meeting, a little word of prayer. And then, as I say, I'm not going down to the door, but if you want to speak with me, we can mask up and I can speak with you here at the pulpit. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word of God that liveth and abideth forever. We thank thee for the power of your word. The word of God is quicker, sharper than any two-edged sword, more alive than any two-edged sword. And Father, we pray that it might find a resting place in all our hearts. For the unsaved especially, that they would come to Christ. The backslidden get restored. Start afresh with God. And as God's people, Lord, may we hold the line in what is an evil and wicked day. This is not a day, Lord, to compromise the gospel. Not a day, Lord, to give in to the demands of a wicked society. It's a day, Lord, to lift up our voices, to cry aloud and to spare not, and to summons men and women to Christ. Part us now, Lord, with your blessing resting upon us. Help us to remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. Bring us back again to the house of God, even this night. For this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.